If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 20, Joshua chapter 20. And tonight we're going to continue and really wrap up what we're calling the distribution of the land to God's people. You see, what we see in the book of Joshua is God's promise being fulfilled. That God made a promise to his people while they were in heavy bondage living in Egypt. After 400 years of hardship, he went to Pharaoh and he sent on his behalf a man named Moses. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, listen, the Lord God Almighty wants to say to you, let my people go. Why? That they may worship me. And so that began the introduction to what we're seeing tonight as a fulfillment of God's promise that he was going to bring them out of the world system and take them to a land where they could freely worship God. Well, we followed the journey for the last several years. If you've been with us going through the Bible this time through, by the way, we started in 2012, so here we are making our way through slowly. But we've been following this group of people for several years now. And finally, we're at the point where the promise is being fulfilled, the land is being distributed to the different tribes that were there part of the journey. And as we come to chapter 20 tonight, we're introduced to an important part of the land distribution. We're talking about in chapter 20 what's called the cities of refuge. Now, these cities of refuge were something that were very, very important to the Lord. Why do I say that? Four of the Old Testament books of the Bible deal with the cities of refuge. These wonderful selections of God's word say, listen, this is an important thing because these cities of refuge, please hear this, really stress the importance of human life. You see, a lot of times when they hear about the Old Testament, they think about, you know, all the people that have been killed and destroyed because of their wickedness. And they might think that our God is a bloodthirsty God and he just, you know, wants to treat us like we're nothing. But that is not true at all. As a matter of fact, God has set up these cities of refuge to save lives, not to destroy lives. As a matter of fact, God does deal with life very dramatically. In the book of Numbers, which we're not there right now, but in chapter 35, listen to what God says about life and death. Then the Lord, beginning in verse 9 of the Numbers chapter 35, we're in Joshua, I'm going back for just a moment. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, this is in the book of Numbers, now we're in the book of Joshua, that's happened, all right? He's prophesying, when you get there, do this. Well, now they're there and they're doing this. What are they doing? You shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger. Who's the avenger? That manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. The avenger is a blood relative to take care of what happened to their family that wasn't right. But there needed to be protection because some of these deaths were not black and white. There were some gray areas. So he says, when you get into this new land, remember, there were no police departments, okay? There was no CSI, Miami, New Orleans, New York. There was none of that. There was just people who've come to a land to worship God. And yet whenever you have a lot of people, you have a lot of problems, all right? So we have to give a solution to the problems. You can't solve all the problems, but you can give direction. And so, of the cities of which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge, and these six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel. But not only that, but listen, for the stranger and for the sojourner, among them that anyone who kills a person accidentally. Well, what do you mean by that? Verse 16 of chapter 35 in the book of Numbers. If he strikes him with an iron implement, that's going to leave a mark, amen? So that he dies, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. If he strikes him with a stone in his hand by which he could die, he does die, he is a murderer, he shall be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden, hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. But then verse 19 says, but there is an avenger of blood. himself shall put the murderer to death. Who is this? The person who's been, you know, murdered? His family stands up, and there's a person in the family that takes on the role of being the avenger. What does he do? He meets him. He shall put him to death. You've killed ours, we'll kill one of you. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one whom he struck, him, shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer, and the avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. So now we come to Joshua chapter 20, and we have these cities. Can we put this up real quickly? And so we have here, there's six basic cities. Here's the Jordan River. We have the east side, and we have the west side, okay? And so we have highlighted these six cities, and these are called cities of refuge. Let's talk about that. Well, verse 1 of chapter 20, the Lord also, he spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, appoint for yourself cities of refuge. Now, remember, there were no police department, there was no CIA, there was no special investigated, you know, set aside groups of people. There was just a family, and family takes care of one another. And sometimes there's premeditated murder, but sometimes there's accidental death, and so we want to have a way to decide these things. So what happens? Well, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or what? Okay, so we're not talking about murder, okay? This is, you know, things happen. Tragedy happens. That if you're involved in this type of a tragic situation, what does it say? You may flee there. And what's interesting, according to Jewish tradition, and so you got to take that with, you know, just not suspicion, but consider where it's coming from. But the Jewish tradition was that God made it very clear where these cities were. And the Jewish tradition was that they always made sure that all roads that led to one of these cities were roads that were well taken care of. And that also these roads were supposed to be marked very clearly with signs that say refuge, 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 so that you can find your way there if need be. And so God wants to make it really clear. He does care about life. And so we see that here. Well, verse 4. What happens to a person that's involved in such a tragic event? Verse 4, when he flees to one of those cities, he stands at the entrance of the gate of the city, and he declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. They shall take him into the city as one of them. Give him a place that he may dwell among them. Well, then, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him before him. Now, we have the situation. They're saying, I'm sorry, this person is under our protection. Okay, well, let's deal with this. Well, what about that person? Verse 6, the person under their protection. It says, and he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment. He's going to have his day. I'm saying, sir, I know there's been a tragedy in your family. It's a horrible thing. Life is precious, not only to your family, but life is precious to God. And we don't want any more useless life destroyed. So we're going to tell you, according to God's word, you're going to have to trust us for a little bit. We're going to hear this case out. And this person will not harm anybody else, even accidentally outside of the city, because this is what we're going to do. He's going to live here. He's going to live here until the death of the one who is high priest in those days passes. So he's going to be here a long time. So if you were caught up in a situation, you ought want to say, oh God, how old is the high priest? Is he 100? But if he's 27, which he wouldn't be, but you know, it's like, whoa, this could be a long thing. But that's okay. But the point is, God's saying, we're going to take our time with human life. Well, then the slayer may return and come to his own city, his own house, to the city from which he fled. There'll be a time where his situation is dealt with. And so now we get the names of these six cities, three on this side of the Jordan River, three on the other side. And it's kind of interesting how these are dealt with. So verse 7, they appointed Kadesh in the Galilee, okay? So, you know, here's the Sea of Galilee, and here's Kadesh. So he's saying from the furthest point north, and we're going to go all the way to the south, okay, in those areas. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, in Kirjath Arba or Hebron, okay? So we have Kadesh in the Galilee, we have Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, we have Hebron, okay, in the mountains of Judah, and on the other side of the Jordan, okay, so now we're talking about, we've named these three cities, now we're on the other side of the Jordan, okay? So then on the other side of the Jordan, we have Jericho, that's assigned by Bezer, okay, in the wilderness of Plain from the tribe of Reuben. We have Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad. And then we have Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. And so these cities were set aside. And interesting, even the names tell a story. For example, the word Kadesh means righteousness. The word Shechem means shoulder. The word Hebron is the word fellowship. If you were here Sunday, we talked about that. It's fellowship. Not Gezer, but Zezer means fortress or strong. Ramoth means heights. And Golan is kind of an interesting thing. They're not really sure exactly what the word Golan means, but it's the idea of exile. But really what you see here, and many people believe this to be true, and I agree with them, that these cities of refuge are really a picture of Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. He is the one that cares for us. You see, when we come to Jesus, we know that we're hurting. And we come to Jesus because why? Number one, we come to him because he's Kadesh. What does that mean? He can make us right before our Creator. He is our righteousness. But he's also Shechem. What does that mean? He is our good shepherd. When we're weary, when we're rebellious, when we need help, the good shepherd what? Picks up that lamb, places him on the shoulder next to the shepherd, holds him close, gives him a sense of security. If you're rebellious, I'm going to help you from your rebellion because I'm not going to let you loose, okay? If you're broken, I'll hold you. If you're hurting, I am your Shechem in so many ways. And while you're there, what happens? Jesus becomes our Hebron. What's that? We have fellowship with him. He's our refuge. We go to him because we want to have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And while we're having fellowship with them, they become our Bezer. What's that? They become our stronghold. They become our fortress. We can be secure that he is the one that we take refuge in. And what does he do? He takes us to the heights where we can't go ourselves. He invites us to spend eternity in the heavenlies with him. Why? Because without him, we're nothing but exiles. We're soldiers, pilgrims. We're strangers in this world. But as he becomes our refuge, we are healed. And you know what's beautiful about this? Our high priest will never die. We'll never be set back into the world system to be battling it again. And so this is a beautiful picture, these cities of refuge that the Bible lays out for us. And it's good for these people to know where they were. Now, what's interesting, as you begin to look at these things, as to what the Lord has done in so many ways. He deals with so many things, and we're going to see that in chapter 21. For example, it says, well then, the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Up to this point, we've read several times, if you're here last week, that the Levites did not receive a portion of land. This tribe got this portion, that tribe got this portion, but the Levites were not to receive a portion. Why? Chapter 21. The heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, they came near to Eleazar the priest. He's the one giving spiritual direction. And to Joshua, the son of Nun. He's hearing from God, but he's the great governor or the great general. And also the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And now we find out the location. Well, they spoke to them at Shiloh. At this time, Shiloh is the main worship center for the children of Israel to come to. Jerusalem has not been established yet. What's interesting is, in many ways, Shiloh and Jerusalem are similar even in their location. Let me explain what I mean. If you were to go to Jerusalem today, there are three basic mounts, okay? There's the Mount of Olives, there's the Temple Mount, and there's Mount Zion, okay? The Mount of Olives, the Temple Mount, and the Mount of Olives. And one way I like to show people that is if you take your left hand, take your three, not your pinky, but take your three fingers and you hold them this way, and your knuckles are the north, okay? The first one, my wedding ring finger, that finger, that's the Mount of Olives. The middle one is the Temple Mount, and your pointy finger would be Mount Zion, okay? But if you take the middle finger, okay, and you lower it, that's how it is also in Shiloh, meaning this, that surrounding Shiloh is all these mountain ranges, but where Shiloh is a little mount where the tabernacle sat. Now, why do I say that? The same thing, because God just wants you to be able to come to see who he is and what he's doing. You could go in Jerusalem, stand on the Mount of Olives or the Mount of Zion, and you could look down and see what God is doing in the temple. It's the same thing in Shiloh. It's the same thing. And so there's that consistency. Isn't it interesting? All the man-made gods, what do they want? They want the high places. But God humbled himself, and then he became flesh so he could tabernacle or dwell amongst us, so we could touch him, we could be with him, and he could touch us and be with us. And so they're meeting in Shiloh now. And so they're coming. And in these days, all the people of God, when it says they were to come to tabernacle at least three times out of the seven times a year, they're not going to Jerusalem at this time. They're coming to Shiloh. Get the idea here? So they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock." So what happened? So the children of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands, okay? They received cities, but they also received the common lands. What was that for? To provide for their family, to raise flocks, to raise food, to grow vineyards, whatever it was. You know, it wasn't that they were just to receive from the people. And by the way, they weren't serving in the temple at this point, or because there was no temple, or in the tabernacle all the time. Now they're spread out. They're in the land, okay? And what's interesting is, why were they scattered? Well, the reason for the scattering actually is a blessing and a curse. The tribe of Simeon and the tribe of Levi, and we're talking about the Levites, right? They came out of the tribe of Levi. And back in Genesis chapter 49, we talked about this last week a little bit, where Jacob is on his deathbed, and he brings in his sons one by one. We talked a little bit about Simeon last week, but listen to this. In Genesis chapter 49, beginning of verse 5, Simeon, and here's, you know, you can just picture Jacob on his bed saying, "Come here. Simeon and Levi, your brothers, your instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it's fierce, and their wrath with it, for it is cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob, and I will scatter them in Israel." He gave a prophecy. Jacob, someday you're going to come into this land again, but when you come, you're going to be scattered. Guess what's happening in Joshua chapter 21? They're being scattered. We're going to see here, we're not going to read every city, but they're going to be scattered between 48 different cities. That's the prophecy being fulfilled. But we also see the redeeming work of God, because God took these people who were a mess and made them a blessing, gave them a second chance. And that's what he does with you, and that's what God does with me. He gives us a second chance to worship him. And so once they were known for their cruelty, now they're known for their service to the Lord. Here's another flip side for you. By scattering them out, those that do these studies, they've estimated that of these 48 cities, these 48 cities were the Levites, not, these are not cities of refuge, okay? But they had 48 cities. Part of them were cities of refuge, but mainly the Levites were spread out. Check this out. So that there was a Levite within 10 miles of every Israelite. And the Levites were in charge of what? Leading in worship. So what was a bummer became a blessing, ultimately. Okay? May that happen in your life. Where once you were a bummer to be around, but now you're a blessing. Amen? And so that's what happened. Well, verse 4, now the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, okay? That was one part, you know, and they got their selection. Verse 6, then we have the Gershonites, okay? They got their selection because they're of the tribe of Levi. And then there was the Merari, and they got their selection. And we find out as you go to verse 12, but the fields of the city and its villages, they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and his possession. That's fine. And they named some of the cities that those people got, the cities of refuge, by the way. These six cities of refuge were also part of the Levitical cities. Okay, there's kind of a double thing there. Okay, but all of them, they received these common lands. But I want you to see something here. Go to the last verse in this chapter, if you can get there quickly. Actually, verse 41. And so all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were what? 48 cities with their common lands. Now listen carefully. They were never allowed to sell their common lands. They could build a house on the common land. We talked about this going through the book of Leviticus. Say a guy's living, you know, up in the, one of these, he's in Hebron. He says, you know what? Hebron's a nice place to visit if you like the desert and high hills, those kinds of things. But, you know, I really want to move to closer to working tabernacle all the time. So what they could do is they couldn't sell the land, but they could sell the building that was on the land. Get the idea? They could do that. Some of you have 99-year leases with the Forest Service, you know, and you build a house on it. You never own the land, but you own the house, and you could sell the house to somebody and let them kind of ride out. Kind of the same thing, okay? So he made that really clear. That's why later on, do you remember there was a king, and his name was Ahab? And he had a lovely, lovely wife. Her name was Jezebel. She never won Mother of the Year. I don't know why, but anyways, those of you that know the Bible, you know, I mean, she was just, I think they made a movie about her, about 101 Dalmatians, but anyways. But remember, you know, he was in his summer palace in Samaria, his winter palace, and he saw a vineyard and he wanted that. And he says, hey, I really want that. Remember what the guy says? He's a judge. He says, I don't have the right. I cannot sell you, even though you're my king, I honor you. I cannot sell you this land. I'm not allowed to sell my inherited land. The same thing here. And so God is establishing for these Levitical groups that I'm going to take care of you, and this is your land. You can't sell it. So every one of these cities, verse 42, had its common land surrounding it. Thus were all these cities. So what happened? I love verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. Well, the Lord gave the rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Amen. Verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. And what? All came to pass. You might want to write this down somewhere that you look at daily. God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. Well, then we come to chapter 22, and there's some more going on. What's happening here? Well, then Joshua, he called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. What's happening here? There's an old Italian proverb. It goes like this. It's the blood of the soldier that makes the general great. And that is true in many ways. But at this point, our great general Joshua is going to remind the men he knows how great they are also. He's about to take these 2.5 tribes and say, listen, I want to thank you for being faithful to your word. So what does he do? He says to them in verse 2, you have kept all that that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And you may record what took place. It goes back to Numbers chapter 32. When they came to Moses, these leaders of these 2.5 tribes, they came to Moses and they negotiated with him that they want to stay on the east side. What's interesting about that is if you read Numbers chapter 32 very carefully, you'll find out that what Moses did was he gave a concession, but it never records that he prayed and asked God for direction. But he made a concession. you know. And it didn't say that he sinned against God, but he just said, you know, this is one, I just want to hear this out. And so he made a concession with them. And what's interesting is it's kind of a tragedy. Because this concession, as we've mentioned before, was a horrible thing. We're going to see tonight how horrible this concession was that they said, God promised these 2.5 tribes land over here. But they said, Lord, thank you, but no thank you. We'd rather have this. And why do I draw that, your attention to that? Because God will give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes we need to really check our heart. Sometimes we choose the good rather than the right. And when we choose the good rather than the right, it seems good for a while. But generations later, it could be the worst thing for your family. I'll share with you why. They made concession. It doesn't mean they were bad people. As a matter of fact, these groups living in this area are very good people. They're faithful people. They kept their word, as we'll see here. And a lot of times when we make good decisions, they're good for a while. You know, I use the illustration not because I'm an electrician, because I'm not. But if you have something that's designed to be plugged into 110 volt, and then you choose to plug it into 220 volt, it's good, right? For about a half a second. And then it catches up to you and it burns you. There are a lot of ministries that operate, hey, this is good. We want to be relative to our culture. And so we're going to take God's word and we're going to make it fit our culture. That may be good for a while, but in the long run, it's not right. And it will come up and it'll bite you, maybe not you, but two generations away. And so Moses didn't really pray. I'm not saying he sinned. I'm just saying he made a concession. And what's tragic is, of these 3.5 tribes, guess what? These are the first tribes to disappear off the map. Because later on we'll read, when we get to the book of Chronicles, maybe not in your lifetime, as slow as I'm going, but if we do, when we get to Chronicles, we're going to see that the king of Assyria comes down and he attacks the children of Israel and he takes these two guys out first. That's the first one. There's another tribe that made a concession. It's the tribe of Dan. They were right here. This is the land that God said, this is right for you. But later on, they say, you know, thank you, but what we'd really like to have is this land up here. And that's why when you read in the Bible, a lot of times the description of Israel is from Dan to Beersheba. Whenever you read that in the Bible, it's saying Dan to Beersheba, which is this area, from the north to the south. But again, this was the right place for them. They said, we want something that's good for us. So they went up there. Why was that a bad decision? Because the tribe of Dan was the first tribe to introduce idolatry into the nation Israel. So you see what I'm saying? We make good decisions. They seem good for a while, but God really does know what's best. He does. So what happens? Well, verse 2. And Joshua said to them, listen, you've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but you've kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord, your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren. And the idea there, the word rest there, doesn't mean slumber. It means victory. That the Lord, your God, has given you the victory, the security, all right? The security that they desired, they now have it. So it's called a resting place. And so, now the Lord, your God, has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now, therefore, return, go to your tents into the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. Interesting as to what's about to take place. In many ways, this describes some believers today. One of the men I like to read his thoughts is Warren Wiersbe. And he describes these types of people that we're talking about here. He likes to call them borderline believers. Now listen to why he says. He says, listen, borderline believers are the men and women that they've experienced blessings and battles. They've experienced receiving their inheritance in Christ. They're saved. There's no doubt about it. Their salvation is secure. But in daily life, they prefer to live on the border outside of God's appointed place of blessing. Their preference is, thank you, God, for the victories in life. Thank you for the security of my salvation, but I'll take it from here. I know, God, that you would want me to live in this area, like the children of Dan were given, but we prefer to live up here, close to idol worship. I wonder if that's where you found yourself at times, experiencing the blessing of God's presence, experience the victory in daily battles, but then you almost say, I'll take it from here, God. It's a tragic place to be. And Moses knew that. And so Joshua knew that also. So listen to what Joshua says to those that want to maybe consider this borderline living. The first thing he says is this. He says, but take heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Okay? Literally, he's saying, be careful that you don't backslide. Anybody here ever raised cattle? Anybody? I didn't. You know, I like to eat cattle, you know. But this word backsliding, to give you a picture, what it means is it's when they're trying to get a bull up in a trailer, it doesn't want to go. It's dropping its behind down. It's what? Backsliding down the trailer, okay? He says, be careful. Be careful. Take careful heed that you not become a backslider. Listen, to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Secondly, he says this, and to love the Lord your God. Don't stop loving God. The third thing he says is also, walk in all his ways. What does it mean to walk in all his ways? To live it out. To have a daily life that exemplifies you love the Lord, you keep his commandments. The fourth thing he says also, and to keep his commandments as you're walking these out. By the way, that's just a huge thing to do. Also, he says, and to hold fast to who? The law? No, the Lord. To hold fast to him, never let go, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So, Joshua, he blesses these men. He sent them on their way, and they went to their tents. Yes, he should bless them. They were faithful. Do you know what? For the last 7 years, they were without their wife. Not all of them. Some had to stay back to take care of the wives, to take care of the cattle, to take care of the fortified cities, to take care of the place where the children are living. So not all the warriors went. Some warriors had to stay to protect, okay? But a lot of warriors went. So what happened? Half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. To the other half, it's Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on the other side. And he goes on to describe these things. And he said to them in verse 8, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and very much clothing, and divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. I love that. By the way, that principle is going to come back later on in the Old Testament, in the days of David. You may recall near the end of 1 Samuel. Matter of fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David gets fired from the Philistines. He gets fired. And so he takes his men, they go back to Ziklag, and Ziklag is down by where Simeon is on the map. And he gets fired, he gets back to Ziklag, and guess what? He's lost everything. Their wives have been kidnapped. Their houses have been burned. Their furniture thrashed. Their cattle gone. They lost everything. And so David sat down, and he was totally discouraged. And all the men around him said, you know what? We are going to kill you. Then something interesting, and you read it, if you have time, read chapter 30 later on. It says, and so David prayed. Why do I say that? Between chapter 27 and chapter 30 in the book of 1 Samuel, you know what's missing? David's prayer life. I'm not saying it wasn't there. It's just not recorded. But then when he does pray in chapter 30, those guys, it's almost like they shake up and say, now that's the guy we know. And so he puts the men back together, except not all the guys could make the journey. So they go after, they retrieve their wife, they retrieve all the kids, they retrieve everything they can, and they came back, and David equally divided the spoils. And some of the guys were mad. They said, wait a second, these guys are out of shape. They couldn't make the you know, why do they get some? It goes all the way back here. Because we're family. Because we care. We're all for one and one for all, okay? Some of the guys didn't cross over because they were protecting the kids, the cities, and the cattle, all right? And so they needed it to get their return. And so Joshua's making sure they're taking care of it. And so they do that. Well, then something happened. Look at verse 10. You can imagine, if you will, okay? So these guys are, here's Shechem. See Shechem up here in the map? They're in Shiloh, which is right about here. These guys are pretty excited. So all they have to do is cross over, and they get to go up and be with their family and their kids. And you know what? A soldier who hasn't seen his wife for 7 years, he's hustling, right? He is just going, whoa, I just want to get home. Well, when they came to the region, verse 10 is where we are. When they came to the region of Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, okay, so what does that tell us? They haven't crossed over the river yet. They're on the west side, okay? When they came to that section, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh, they built an altar by the Jordan, a what? Great and impressive altar. This thing was something to be seen. Now look at verse 11. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, you know what, gang? There's always a someone. Isn't there? Here's the tragedy. Sometimes you're the someone and you don't even know it. You've been duped. Someone catches you off guard. Hey, what do you think about the elder's recent decision about this or that? Well, I'm not really happy. You've made that statement off guard. Now there's a group coming to my office saying, you know what, even the people don't really agree with what the elders have said. And they tell us your name. Really? And we say, well, I don't know, just someone came up to me. It's the someone. And the someone didn't stop in the Old Testament. It began in the Old, and it usually starts with a grumbling spirit. You remember back in Joshua, in his days when Moses was, in Numbers chapter 11, remember this? When Joshua was concerned because of just the authority that God gave Moses, and people were challenging Moses' authority, and so he prayed that the Spirit of the Lord would come on all the 70 elders, and Joshua was upset about that. He was the someone saying, hey, you know, Moses, this is wrong. And what did Moses say? Oh, Josh, you're missing it. I wish that this would happen to what? All the people. Then that spirit of grumbling starts in chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 12, it moves into the family. Aaron and Miriam, what are they? They're grumbling about what? Moses' wife, okay? And she gets leprosy, and that heals her of that little thing right there, okay? You know, and then you go on, and you have all the, later on, they're challenging, you know, Moses and Aaron, their authority. And so remember Aaron's rod buds? The earth opens up and swallows them. God has a way of dealing with grumblers. It even happened in the days of Jesus. I wish we had time to read this, but we don't. In John chapter 3, I love this. This is in John chapter 3. John was baptizing by the river because there was much water there. Duh. But some of us need that kind of help. And why was he baptizing there? Because there's much water there. But do you remember what happened? Some of the disciples came to Jesus, and what did they do? We got a problem. What's the problem? There's this guy named Jesus who's baptizing more people than you, John. And you know what? We don't know because we're already promoting you. Hey, John the baptizer, you know. Again, grumbling. And what does John say? Hey, this guy, I'm not worthy to what? Buckle his sandals. This someone thing, we need to guard against it, gang. It slips in and it brings huge problems even in the family of God. Listen to this, verse 11. Now the children of Israel heard what? Someone say, well, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the side of on Israel's side. Check this out. It doesn't take much to get people fired up, especially when they're grumbling. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the what? Whole congregation, the children of Israel, they gathered together where? At Shiloh. Now they're grumbling at church. They gather together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Well, then the children of Israel wanted to put a spokesman together. So who do they get? They sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who's the priest to the children of Reuben. Now, why do they catch Phinehas? because we learned about him. This guy stood strong. You may recall we were going through the book of Numbers in chapter 25. Remember Balaam was always trying, was paid to curse the children of Israel, but he couldn't do it. But then in chapter 24, he says, I can't do this. I'm going home. But before he leaves in Numbers 24, he says, hey, gang, here's an idea. You might want to consider this. Won't you send your daughters in to seduce them? And you read Numbers chapter 25, and they do. And they go in, and they worship. These pagan ladies worship their God. They feast with them. They seduce the men. And then word gets out as to what's happening in this action. Listen to this. In Numbers chapter 25, beginning in verse 6, and indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren the Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, here's our guy. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, he saw it. He saw what they were doing. What were they doing? You know, well, they were doing the dirty deed, okay? He saw this. And so what happens? Listen to this. He rose from among the congregation. He took a javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent. He thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. This is a guy that was passionate to make sure we were right with God, okay? So here's this someone who starts this problem, and they let's get this guy. He gets fired up. Let's get him involved. So they get this javelin guy involved, okay? And so they have, you know, javelin boy, Phinehas, and he's involved. And they also, verse 14, he gets with them 10 rulers, each one from each tribe. And so they go, and they're going to find out what's happening. And so they catch up to the gang who's built this altar, and they said, we've got issue. What did they say? Well, let's read verse 16. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel? That word rebel is probably the strongest word in the Hebrew language to describe someone who's deliberately resisting God's will and deliberately disobeying his law. That was like the ultimate religious cuss word, if I can put it that way, towards someone. How dare you do this? Don't you remember verse 17, the iniquity of Peor? Wasn't that not enough for us? We talked about that when the guy took the javelin and did that thing. But verse 18, but you must now turn away from following the Lord, and it shall be if you rebel today against the Lord that tomorrow he'll be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession. Listen, if you're worried about what's going to happen on the other side of the river, don't go. Stay with us. Stay where the tabernacle of the Lord stands. Just don't rebel. And they have this conversation. Well, finally, verse 21, something happens. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they answered and they said to the heads of the division of Israel, can we have a conversation? Basically. And I think a lot of us, I used to say this to my kids, just take a chill pill. Let mom and dad talk to you. Just calm down. Let's talk about this. They said, the Lord, the God of gods. The Lord God of gods, he knows. Let Israel itself know if it is in rebellion or if it's in treachery against the Lord. Do not save us this day. Listen, the Lord knows our heart. We've not done basically what you're accusing us of. If we've built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if it's to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or these other things, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying it's possible in the time to come your descendants may speak to our descendants saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben, you children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, there's a reason we built this. Here it is. We said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to your descendants in the time to come. Wow. Do you get the picture of what's happening here? A total misunderstanding. And I think some of us can get so righteous we become blind. And I think some of us can become so righteous we become prejudiced and we miss the greater good that God's doing. I was sharing with our leaders today, one of the most dangerous people in life is a person who thinks they have all the information and they don't. They are dangerous because they cause more problems than they even know they're causing. You know, I have my pocket tonight. I went home and got it. And someone's going to misunderstand me. I know that. But that's okay. What this is, and you can't see, I don't have a Catholic background at all. But this is, it's called a St. Christopher. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Did you ever have one? Okay, all right. What was this one supposed to be for? What? What is it? Traveling? Someone's going to say, oh, I hear your pastor's wearing a St. Christopher. You know, is he a borderline believer? It doesn't mean that to me. This reminds me to pray for a friend who gave this to me right before Robert and I got married. This was, to him, he came from a Catholic background, and this was the most precious material item he had in his life. And he gave it to me as a gift. See, sometimes we can misunderstand things because we don't have all the information. And this is in my T-shirt drawer, if you want to know how my drawers are set up. T-shirts on the right, socks on the left. And this is in my T-shirt drawer. I've had this thing for 30 years. It's not for my protection. It's to remind me to pray. Gang, sometimes we just got to take a little bit of a deep breath and say, wait, what's the bigger picture? A lot of us are making decisions that are way above our pay grade. A lot of us. And the end result is not building the body, but dividing the body. And I love what took place. It says, and we'll conclude here in verse 30 of this chapter. It says, now when Phinehas, the priest, and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel, who were with him, they heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke. And what does it say? It pleased them. They had like an aha moment. It pleased them. Well, then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who was a passionate man, we thank him for his passion, he said to the children of Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And so the thing, verse 33, pleased the children. And Israel blessed God, verse 34, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called that altar the altar of what? Witness. For it was a witness between us that the Lord is God. Amen. Father, we thank you for our time with Joshua. Next Wednesday, Lord willing, if we're still around, we look forward to hearing the words that he will speak over these people, just like his mentor Moses spoke over the previous generation. But Lord, if we don't live till next week, you've given us more than enough for tonight. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Jesus, for being our refuge. You're not too far. You are our Kadesh. You are our Shechem. You're that shoulder. You're there for us, and we say thank you. Father, forgive us for our short-sightedness. Forgive us when we've been the someone. Forgive us when we shouldn't have listened to the someone and we did. Thank you that you forgive us. And may we go forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.